Well, good morning. Blessed Lord's Day to you. The God is so good to give us sun here in Oregon. Normally it doesn't come out until July and it leaves in August. No, I'm just kidding. We're so blessed by the goodness of God. As we turn back to the book of Luke today, I want to begin with this question. And really it's a question about the questions you ask. What question do you ask yourself on a daily basis? Is it, what's for dinner? Or as my daughter and some of the Gen A's would say, where's the food? Or is it, what are we drinking? Are we having wine? Or is it, what shall I wear? Or what do I look like? There is a substance to life that we seek on a daily basis, and it fulfills a desire that our heart seeks to bring satisfaction and fulfillment to our soul. And when we fulfill that desire, we would say, this is truly living. This is life. And the truth is, what the world seeks does not fulfill us. This desire cannot be quenched with physical things, for it is a spiritual longing. We need the physical things because we are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings. God is not against us living fulfilled lives. Actually, truly, He is for us, for it was Jesus who said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. But life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, as Marcus preached last week, and as we will read today, does not consist in food or drink or clothing. And so today, I want to commend to you the goodness of God this morning. I want to exhort you to treasure His kingdom so that the kingdom is what you set your mind upon, what you meditate on, and it becomes the greatest treasure and the most consistent contemplation of your heart. That is what it means to treasure the kingdom. Our passage this morning is a continuation of Jesus' teaching on the rich fool, which Marcus preached last week. Jesus taught that one's life did not consist in the abundance of his possessions, and he illustrated with a parable. A man had an abundance of crop in a year. Instead of being generous, he was greedy. He built bigger barns. And in his wealth, he said to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We pick up this week in verse 22. Jesus continued to speak on this theme to his disciples. We will look at the passage under the following headings. Do not be anxious. Seek His kingdom. The generous pleasure of God. What you seek reveals your heart. And last, I will commend to you, exhort you, that we are to treasure His kingdom. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the written word of God? Luke 12, verse 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If, then, you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father in heaven, we ask by your Spirit that you would illuminate your word to us. Lord, that we would comprehend with the mind of Christ the richness and the treasure of your kingdom, the richness and the treasure of the person of Christ, that we, your people, possess the Spirit of God, that we abide in you and you in us, and there is no greater riches anywhere else. So speak your word. Convict us, Lord, where we need to be convicted. Encourage us, exhort us. Move in us. Father, this morning I also want to pray for Pastor Devin Smith and Trinity Church as I met with him this week. Lord, I rejoice in the preaching of your gospel. Lord, I ask that you would so fill their church, that body of Christ, with your Spirit, your word, Lord, that they would grow to the fullness and the measure, the stature of Christ, that you would equip them with every good work. And we pray the same for us here at Hope. Lord, grow us, that we may behold the glory of Christ, that we may be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Amen. You may be seated. What's the what's the worry phrase? Any of you find yourself being worried a lot? You have a tendency towards anxiousness. That's why we began the sermon. What do you find yourself seeking? What are you looking for? What are you looking at day in, day out? To reiterate, last week, as Marcus preached, Jesus says, life does not consist of one's possessions. Here, Jesus makes a similar statement. Life is more than food. It's more than drink. It's more than the body. It's more than clothing. And he gives a command in regard to this, that don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about these things. And this seems to be a theme here in Luke, as we're looking earlier in the chapter. Jesus told his disciples not to be anxious about being before rulers and councils. He was warning them that they would also be brought before the authorities. And he told them, don't be anxious, for the Holy Spirit would provide the words that very hour. He extolled his disciples to be dependent on God for all things. And he said, don't fear man. What can they do? They can kill the body. Don't fear man. Fear God, who can kill body and throw soul into hell. But fear not, for the Father loves you. And that same logic is applied here to food and drink and clothing. Look at again, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. There's just something more to living than merely satisfying our appetites. And he goes right at the strongest, most basic appetite of food and drink. We need food to sustain. We need drink to sustain. If we don't have food, our body doesn't operate well. We may fast for a day, two, maybe three, but we'll get hungry or hangry and definitely weak. A person can go without water for about a week. A person can go without food for 1 to 3 weeks, but starving oneself of either is not good. But I think he's also digging at something more important, or should I say something in addition to the necessity of food. Let us also consider that food is pleasurable. I mean, what does your face look like when you eat a good steak? Right? Am it just me? I mean, your body reacts, right? God gave us bodies that enjoy food and enjoy drink. Yet, food, drink, and being merry, think of what the rich fool said. I shall eat, drink, and be merry. Food, drink, and being merry does not fulfill life. The glutton who has made food, or should I say made life about food and drink, they are really slaves to their appetite. Serving your own appetite makes a god out of what you seek. Life is more than food and drink. But he didn't just address food, he also addressed clothing, which is a different kind of appetite. To have an appetite for clothing would be more than having the appropriate covering. He's not saying walk around in bare garments. What does clothing represent? Well, it really reveals something about people, doesn't it? How you dress reveals something about you. Does it have to be a certain name brand? What's important about having that brand on your body? What are you projecting by having expensive clothing and a lot of it? There is a vice of pride that so easily accompanies or can accompany how I dress. As the saying goes, we dress to impress. So do we dress so that people are impressed with us? If we live for food and drink, we are slaves to our appetite. If we live for clothes, we might be a slave to our own pride. Because in our flesh, we dress for glory. It's vanity and wanting attention or approval or really wanting to be wanted. We dress up the outside, believing it's the outside that will attract what we want, not the content of our character. My wife would say, dress in a way that draws people's attention to your face. I find this to be a wise word of exhortation, both to men and to women, to boys and to girls, for we behold what we love, and we love what we behold. If we're drawing people's attention to our body, we are inviting people to love the wrong thing. We have wrapped up who we are as a person, our value, our significance, our worth in our body or our clothing. If you put your identity in this physical beauty, there's outward display of glory. you will surely be disappointed. Because, one, you age. God made you for the purpose of spiritual beauty, that you would be adorned with Christ, clothed in his righteousness, displaying his glory. And note this, Jesus said that the eyes are the lamp of the body. This is where life and light of a person will emanate from. It is not their clothes. It is the image of God reflected in their face. This is what we were meant to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. Life is more than food, it's more than drink, it's more than clothing, and here's the thing, yet the Father knows you need them. You need them. And then Jesus gave two object lessons to both comfort and exhort us. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. The ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Food is essential to life. Food was made for the body. Unlike the rich fool, the ravens do not sow seed. They do not reap a harvest. They do not have storehouses and barns, and yet God feeds them. Don't worry about food. Jesus applied this to his disciples. If God so feeds the ravens, how much more valuable are you than the birds? He will feed you. What does your anxiety do for you? Do you not know that he is mindful of you? Can you add an hour to your life by worrying? If you cannot do such a thing as increase your span of life, why are you anxious about food and drink? Can you rest in the Lord, knowing that it is he who opens his hands and feeds all things? This is a good word for today, is it not? I mean, just consider the context of our day. Inflation in Oregon has risen 23 to 27% from 2020 to 2026. We felt it, haven't we? We felt this in our pockets, at the gas station. We've seen it at our tables. And yet, we are reminded here that it is God who feeds us. He will not fail to care for his children. We may continually rest on him, trust him to care for us. Jesus continues, then he says, consider the lilies. First consider the ravens, now consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. The lilies grow. They don't work. They don't toil. They don't spin. These lilies clothe the grass of the fields. And Solomon, the most glorious of all Israel's earthly kings, wasn't clothed as well as the grass of the field. Think of the garb of a king for just a moment. Soft apparel, rich colors and contours. The garb represented the glory of the one who wore it. And Jesus asked the question, who wore it better? Solomon or the fields? And the answer was the fields. The way God cares for the birds was meant to remind you of us and us of how much more he cares for us. And he says, don't be anxious. I mean, what is anxiety but a response of fear? And that response of fear from our lack of faith. Now, here's a sidebar. Sometimes the anxiety we feel is physiological. It's hormonal. It's not a result of faith. But in this situation, Jesus declared this kind of anxiety was a place of little faith. So we need to know the difference. What is the faith problem here? We fail to believe that God is good. We fail to believe that He cares. We fail to believe that all things are truly from Him. Even your job is from Him. Your employer might sign the paycheck, but that provision is from the Lord. We fail to believe that He knows all things, that He's planned every second of our lives. We fail to believe that He has given us all things to enjoy. Therefore, we fail to trust Him. Jesus continued, verse 29, He says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things." This is what their life is about. "And your Father knows you need them." Notice the word seek. What do you seek? That's really the question here. That's the question for us to ask ourselves. What are we seeking? Because we seek what we desire. This is the crux of the lesson. What are the primary desires that drive your life? Is it food? Is it drink? Life is more than food or drink. Is it clothing? How you will wear, what you will wear, how you will look? Life is more than clothing. These are needs, but they are not what we live for. These are the things that the godless nations of the world seek after. But church, we are not of the world. The kingdom of God is not of this world. If you belong to the Father, then you do not belong to the world, nor do you operate by its rules and its desires. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. We see plenty of evidence in the Bible that the wise man plans. It doesn't even mean that we're sinning when we ask what's for dinner. But if our daily existence is merely eating and drinking to fulfill our appetites and dressing for the world to see, then we are living according to the nations who are lost in darkness, and we're not living according to the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling us the Father knows we need food. He knows we need drink. He knows we need clothing. Those are good things. He delights to give us good things. But we live for far more than our appetites. We are not just animals. We are made in the image of God. We are physical and spiritual beings. Jesus declared to His disciples, "Your Father knows you need them." We need to just sit in this reality for a moment. Our lineage as kingdom citizens has been changed. We were people of the world under Adam. Now we are people of heaven under the reign of Christ. God is our Father. He's mindful of our frame. He knows the needs of our body. And what is His command? His command is that we seek His kingdom. Look at verse 30, then 31. "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Here's the command. "Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." What does it mean to seek? This is in contrast to food and drink and clothing. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." We're to seek His kingdom. His kingdom does not operate according to the world's desires. It means to seek, but not out of pride or for our own pride or our base desires for pleasures that disregard God. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It will manifest in the physical as well. There is a day that is coming. We are physical and spiritual beings. The physical elements of the world do not satisfy the soul that is made for the kingdom of God. The food of the soul is to do the work of the kingdom of God. That is the appetite that satisfies the soul that loves the king and his kingdom. My thoughts go to John 4 as Jesus just witnessed to the woman at the well, and she runs into the village, and his disciples come back, and he says to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." To seek the kingdom of heaven is to set one's mind, one's heart, one's desires on the things of heaven. This is why we work and we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how does this play out? What this means, church, is life then does not consist of just filling our earthly pleasures, but our heavenly pleasures that are far more filling, significant, purposeful, and seeking these things bring greater joy and fulfillment. And that joy and fulfillment is greater because we do not live for these short 90 years. We live for an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom that we inherit, we will see in our flesh when he raises the dead and judges the earth. The pleasures of that world, that kingdom, of this world now, excuse me, are just a foretaste of what we will have in the years to come. But we will not see that kingdom if we do not desire it now. He will not withhold the kingdom from his citizens, but it is the generous pleasure of God to give us the kingdom. Look at verse 32. Fear not. Do not be anxious. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why did he say earlier, "You of little faith"? I would say because, like Adam and Eve in the garden, we have a tendency to believe that God is holding out on us. Just as they were led to believe God was keeping them from greater things by restricting them from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so we believe that God is stingy, withholding. He doesn't know, or he refuses to care for us with good things. And Jesus addressed that plainly and told his disciples to fear not. Why? Because the Father takes pleasure. He takes pleasure to give us the kingdom. He enjoys giving the kingdom to his children. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom with great pleasures, where in his presence we will have the fullness of joy. It is a better, greater, longer lasting joy than anything the world has to offer. And he will add it to you. Provide all your needs here on earth as well. He is our provider. But he has given us an inheritance into his kingdom. So what does that mean? What does that look like then? If I'm not to live for what I eat and what I drink and what I put on, how am I to live? What should occupy my thoughts? What's the person of Christ? It's that his gospel be made known. It's that we would walk in his law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says in verse 33, therefore, he said, sell your possessions. If I'm not going to live for my possessions, if I'm not going to live for my food, if I'm not going to live for my drink, if I'm not going to live for my clothing, what am I living for? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. This is a contrast. The contrast here is to the rich fool. In pursuit of his, can I call it retirement? That's what it sounds like, right? Build a bigger barn, right? I'm going to retire so I don't have to work anymore. And I'm just going to eat and drink and be merry until I die. In pursuit of his retirement, he hoarded his wealth for the sake of his own physical enjoyment. And Jesus gives a command here to sell and to give. Life is more than possessions. He says to sell and to give. Friends, two things last into eternity. God and people. The sum of the commands is to love the Lord your God and to love his image bearers. And I believe we can safely say we are living well if what we are doing falls under these two categories. What happens when you share your possessions for the good of others? You're walking the way of your Father, who freely opens his hands and gives and satisfies the desires of all things. He is a generous God. He is a good God who takes pleasure in giving to his children. And when you give, what is he saying? You actually receive. You receive treasures in heaven, whereas the rich young fool, the rich fool could not take his earthly spoil with him. When you seek the kingdom of God, your giving becomes an investment that does not fail. No thief is stronger than God. No thief can break in and steal. No, Jesus is the strong man, and in the heavens there will be no decay, no death, no deterioration of belongings. The moth cannot come in and eat your garments. The glory of your clothing is the righteousness of Christ, and you are adorned with the works he has prepared beforehand for you to do in Christ. For it is not you who do it, but it is Christ living in and through you. Now to him who works in you both to will and to do. No moth can destroy the work of Christ wrought by his Spirit in you. But these are the gifts of the kingdom. The gifts of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. These are the investments of the one who seeks the kingdom of God, not the fulfillment of their earthly appetites or prideful boasting. Why would Jesus address these in terms of seeking? Why would he say seek the kingdom? Marcus alluded to it last week. We seek the things our heart wants. It is a good litmus test to know the condition of your heart. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The cartoon character Scrooge McDuck, anybody? Would swim daily in his money to count his coins. I always thought, how did he do that? How did he figure out there's a coin missing? What is on your mind daily? Do you swim through your financial records just to make sure it's all there? Do you swim through your closet? Do you swim through your fridge? The statement rings true. Show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you value. You make a priority of the things you love. You will sacrifice for the things you love. And it might be that your checkbook is full. And that checkbook represents comfort and security. That was the rich fool's problem. He was living for this world now, for his own comfort, his own security, his own kingdom, this kingdom now, and not the kingdom of God. Listen, the kingdom of man will fail, it will decline, it can be stolen, it can deteriorate. The kingdom of God will never deteriorate, it will never be destroyed. And so Jesus puts a mirror in front of us. And he asks, where's your heart? What do you treasure? And maybe it's, who do you treasure? Who do you live for? Whose power do you trust? Whose wisdom are you leaning on? Where is this provision coming from? From whom? If you trust in your own wisdom and power to bring about your own promises, you are only living for these short 90 years. And let's be honest, even then, most fail to bring about in some fashion the rest and fulfillment they're seeking. When you live that way, you put your trust in the wrong person. You put your trust in yourself. Your faith in God is little. But the promises of God are far greater than any promise we can attain. The kingdom of God is greater than any earthly kingdom we can attain. The comfort of God is better than any earthly comfort we can attain. The peace of God is greater. It's better than any peace that our money or our finances can attain or our power can attain. He is the greatest treasure. And to seek his kingdom is to abide in Christ, who is the greatest treasure. Thus, Jesus says, this is eternal life. They would know you and the Christ whom you sent. What could be better than knowing, being loved by, being known by the God of the cosmos and being cared for as his children, his heirs who will inherit his kingdom, the kingdom he promised. And so we declare to you this morning that Christ is the greatest treasure. Treasure his kingdom. Many of you know this. We say this often. Say this with me if you know it. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. Do you believe in his wisdom to know what is good and give you what is good for you? The psalmist says, the Lord withholds no good thing from his children. Sometimes what we think is good for us isn't good for us, and he knows it. Do you believe in his power to care for you, to provide for you? Have any of you witnessed that before where you just didn't know where the next thing was coming from? And God in his miraculous grace provided for you. Have you witnessed that? What is it like in that moment? Doesn't it just affirm his love and his care for you? Now, I'm not saying that we need to live paycheck to paycheck. In fact, I would tell you, if any of you in here are do go without food, if you are hungry, if you do have needs, come talk to us, because that is part of our job as the church body, to love and care for one another. That is your responsibility, church, to care for those in this building. But I'll tell you this, God is the better provider. God is the better father. God is the better giver. God is more generous than you could ever be. And his promise is to do you good for eternity. And I just want to put forth the example of Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that he was equal with God, and yet he didn't consider his equality with God a thing to be grasped. What we read of the gospel narrative is the perfect eternal Son of God became poor. He became the son of a carpenter who was born in a manger, literally a feeding stall, not with soft clothing, but swaddling clothes. He took on human flesh. He became poor that we would be rich. He was clothed in our flesh that we would be clothed in his righteousness. He became a son of man that we would become sons and daughters of God. It is a greater treasure to know the person of Christ than to have all the riches of all the kingdoms of all the world. And knowing him frees us from slavery to our appetites. It frees us from slavery to our own pride. It frees us to live like him because we know and trust that he is our provider, that he feeds us and he clothes us. And if he does that, then that is how we shine forth to the world the glory of his gospel. The kingdom of God has greater promises with a greater power, with far greater wisdom than man can ever provide. So we live for something greater than our stomach. We live for something greater than our body. We live for the kingdom of God. I want to read from Matthew 25. This command where he says to sell your possessions and give to the poor, that stabs at us a little bit, doesn't it? Jesus, Matthew 25, verse 31 says this, "When the Son of Man comes in glory with all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer to them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" What does it look like to live for the kingdom? What does it look like to not live for our appetites? It looks like that. It looks like that. As we love and praise and honor the person of Christ, we seek that others would know him too. Would you pray with me? Father, would you so work your word in us that we would be people who live for your kingdom, that we would not live for our own appetites or pride, but we would live, Lord, to know you, to walk with you, that we would have the mind of Christ, that our hearts would be set on loving God and loving our neighbor. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.